We'll continue this week with chapter 2 of the story, some more from Genesis this time. So this is the account of Abram, who was born 10 generations after Noah. Abram's father left Ur and moved to Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all his servants, and headed for the land of Canaan. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and renewed his covenant. "I am changing your name. You will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants. Regarding your wife, from now on, her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and give you a son from her." Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. "How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. And Abraham named their son Isaac, which means laughter. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Isaac married Rebekah and had twin sons, Esau and Jacob, who wrestled even in the womb and fought for their parents' favor. Although Esau was the older and thus should have inherited Isaac's wealth and blessing, Jacob tricked him out of his inheritance. In turn, Jacob was tricked into marrying the wrong woman. He loved Rachel, but he was deceived into marrying her older sister, Leah, first. Leah and Rachel competed for Jacob's favor by bearing him many children, 12 sons and at least one daughter. Among the youngest of these children was Rachel's son, Joseph, his father's favorite. Jacob was also known as Israel. It would take many more generations, but from his 12 sons would come the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, if you think that's a lot to read, you should read the whole chapter. It's been a fun journey for me to start this book over again this year. We read chapter 1 last week, the first 14 or so pages, and then this week, I think it was 16, and that one extra page kind of got me. But it's hard to take a whole chapter, a whole Bible, and put it in a chapter, and then a whole chapter and put it in a Sunday morning. And so this morning, we just get to focus on a little bit of the story, but I would invite you to read the rest as you have time. There's extra books in the lobby. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. Generations of. Today we encounter Abraham, a man that started his life in one place of the world and had a particular name given to him by his family, but who ends his life in a different part of the world with a new name given to him, as Scripture says, by God. Now, we all know this man as Abraham, the father of many nations. He was born out of the line of Noah 10 generations later. And the generations that follow Abraham through his many children include Ishmael, including Ishmael and Isaac. Those generations are remembered or looked to as the start of the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel is the new name that God gave Isaac's son Jacob. Now, all this lineage and name changing can throw us into a whole different set of discussions. It can confuse our understandings of the connections, and it really helps us to think about these generations, to think about what pulls them together? Their faith. Faith, as defined in our book of the story, says a complete trust. A complete trust in something that we hear about when we read about Abram. He had complete faith in God. His faith, his trust, it was deeper than a mere intellectual agreement, caused him or allowed him to walk away from his family, from his home, and to follow the voice of God to go. Lot, his nephew, seemed to have faith too, as he went along with Abram. The two of them and all that they possessed and all of their people and their servants left to find a new place where God was calling them to go. We could see this as a story of generations of being new, or generations of listening to God. We're invited, however, to think about them as generations of faith. Question: how did this one man, 10 generations after Noah, have enough faith in God, in the God of his ancestors, to pack up all that he had and to leave the family and the land that was familiar? This book, the Story Bible, it was put together so that we could experience the Bible in 31 weeks chronologically, because putting things in order sometimes helps. But each chapter has three parts of the story each week. The first is called the upper story. It's the continuous story of God's desire to be in a loving relationship with all people. We will find that God continues to persist even when people walked away from God. The second part is the lower story. It's when we hear about the individuals, including how they experienced God. This week, it's about Abraham and Sarah, and Lot, and Jacob and Esau, and Rebekah and Leah. The third part of the story, each week, is about you and me. How each of us is still part of God's great plan. How God loves each of us. And how God is persistent in being in relationship with you. With all of those stories going on, I return to the question: how did one man who lived 10 generations after Noah? Now, you got to think, that was long enough that no one was still around who had been in the ark. That's long enough for those stories about the ark to become mishmashes of people's memories. That's long enough for the trees and the crops to have regrown enough that the flood, the great flood, the devastation could be all but forgotten. 10 generations. How did one man, 10 generations later, have enough faith in the God of his ancestors to go when God called him? How did he even know it was the voice of God? I got a lot of questions. But today, let's focus on Abraham and Sarah's faith. We can't help but see that they made mistakes. Oh, read it all if you want to hear about a lot of mistakes. They made mistakes. And so did those around them. Some people are good at finding the mistakes, aren't they? Like being in the most beautiful situation in life, and when they leave, they tell someone about the tiniest little thing that didn't work or was broken, right? Let's not be those people. Let's be people like Abraham and Sarah, who, even though they made mistakes, they found the beauty in God's work. Let's see how God stayed in the present in their life, and how God was the one who made them better after each mistake. And if for no other reason, let's understand that God has remained present throughout generations, and that history should help us become more faithful in our understanding that God will continue to be present. If God stuck around for them, think God will stick around for us. Beginning last week at the week of creation, the creation of people, the fall of humanity, the first murder, the first flood, the first time we hear about God's promise, we hear that God was working to put people in a place that would help move God's people forward. Right people, right place. I don't begin to think that Abraham and Sarah had any idea of God's great plan. I think when they left with all of their wealth and with their servants, and they followed what they understood was the voice of God, I think they did it because they trusted in God. And they thought they'd give it a try. That try proved to make many laugh, right? They even named their son Laughter. When God gave Sarah a new name and she bore a child long after her body should not have been able to do so, she laughed. And she's laughed many times since, I was sure. Because she was trying to understand God's plan, God's desire for being in relationship with them, God's willingness to stick it out through them. I think about the generations, and as we read through these generations and moving from Abraham to Sarah and to Isaac and Rebekah and their twins, Esau and Jacob, which Susanna reminded us that they fought even in the womb. Oh, God, I don't have to parent that, right? Right? But then they made some terrible mistakes, both mother and son. If you don't remember, she helped him get the birthright that her older son was supposed to get because he was her favorite. Yeah, if we read deeper, we'll find out about this son, Jacob, that was his mother's favorite. And we'll find out how he wanted, so he had a desire to marry Rebekah. And eventually he got to. But first he got tricked too into marrying Leah. Perhaps this sermon on generations should be called the Sermon of Generations of Messy Families. Right? Generations of relationships that were misused. We could call it Generations of Deceit. Right? But I don't want to. You can call it whatever you want. I'm really wrestling with what we're all supposed to get from these 10 generations and those that followed. But every time I look back at this story, I can't help but see that God stayed near the people. And that the accounts that were left for us were of people keeping the faith. I dare say that's not always easy to do. Gosh, this last week would be a good example, huh? How do we understand who we are as Christians when people wear that name tag and do things that we wouldn't think our God would want us to do? How could we live a life that could be read generations later as smoothly as it is today about a generation of faith? How could we live that life? What if we understood that God's redeeming love was present for all of those who made the mistakes after the flood? Would you allow yourself to believe that God's redeeming love is still present in your life or in the life of these United States or this world? You know, God used very unlikely people to bring about God's love and persistent faith, God's connection. God used people that were murderers, thieves, old folks, broken people, and people with broken relationships. And others were brought in and held tightly to the promise that God loves them and that God loves creation and that God would continue to love creation, even through all of that. Through name changes, location changes, and downright wrestling with God, we hear that that's how Jacob got his new name. Wrestled with God one night and was renamed Israel. Through all of that, we hear that people had faith and they tried not only to keep it, but to pass their faith on to the next generation. I wonder what we will be the generation of. Could we be part of a lineage of the generations of faith, people that trusted in God's plan? I hope so. With God's help, may it be so. Amen.